Well, this morning, we're going to do things a little bit different. Normally, we have an anthem at this time, but we're going to jump into the message, and then we'll have the anthem as kind of a time of reflection. And today, we are in the third Sunday of Lent, and Lent is obviously a dark time. We talked about that last week when we have the dead stuff around us. Lent is traditionally a time of repentance. It's a time of focusing on our own mortality and what God is doing through that. And today is one of those Sundays where we focus specifically on repentance. And our text is coming to us from Luke chapter 13. And if you were here last Sunday, you may have remembered we were in Luke chapter 13 last week, but we were at the end of the chapter. This week we're at the beginning. So we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 9. So let's just jump into the text and we'll see what God may be saying to us today. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So here we have a teaching of Jesus and also a parable of Jesus. Now, Luke is a little bit different because we spent all last summer, a lot of last summer, talking about parables. And you may remember most of the parables we talked about, there was a parable, and then right after it, Jesus would kind of explain it away, right? Not explain it away, but he would give a little bit of teaching. Luke flips it around. Luke says, "Here's what I want to tell you," and then gives the parable at the end of it. So he's kind of flips it around. And so here's Jesus talking about two historical events, and then he gives a parable to further explain what he's saying. Now, this is the point in the sermon where I normally would give you all the historical background about what happened, but I can't today. The reason I can't is because these two events that Jesus referenced, he referenced one event where there were Galileans who were killed, obviously in the temple, and their blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifices. That event, and also the Tower of Siloam that fell, this is the only place in Scripture, this is the only place where those events are mentioned. It's not mentioned in like the works of Josephus or any of the other historical documents. So we just don't know exactly what was happening here. But we know that these are two events that obviously captivated the attention of those around Jesus. And as a matter of fact, in the very beginning of this reading, it said, "At that time there was some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood..." So the people were talking and they were like, "Jesus, what about this? Remember when the Galileans were there and Pilate killed them? Well, tell us about that. How does that work? Were they like just really bad sinners? And so God judged them and put them to death? Is that what was going on?" I apologize. You're going to hear that quite a bit today. So I'm sorry. So Jesus, his initial question, what they're trying to talk to him about is, these people, are they dead today because of what they did? Are they dead because of their sin? Did they do something so bad that God judged them to the point where they were put to death? That's the big question. Now, in theological circles, we call this the question of theodicy, which is just a fun word to say when you're just out with dinner anyway. But this is theodicy, and theodicy is it's the question of why do bad things happen to good people, right? Why is there suffering? If there's a good God who's all-powerful, why is there suffering in the world? That's the question. And so that gives me a little bit of hope that they were 2,000 years ago wrestling with the same question, right? And that's the question that they're bringing to Jesus. Why are these people worse than the rest of us? And one of the reasons that they are asking this question is because they had this cause and effect view of how the world works, right? If you do this, then this will happen to you. You remember there was a man who was not whole who was brought to Jesus. And one of the first questions that was asked was, who sinned, this man or his parents? Do y'all remember that story? Because the understanding is, if you are sick, if you're crippled, if something is wrong with you, then it's a result of sin. So if you have a headache later on today, it's because you lied while you were at church, right? It's that kind of understanding. And it's almost like God's this cosmic Santa Claus, right? If you're good, you get presents. But if you're bad, you get God-sized coal in your stocking, right? That's the understanding of the world that they were encountering. And Jesus, he says, well, no, I'm not going to really answer the question as you have it. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus' response is, were they worse than the other Galileans? No. But unless you repent, you will also perish as they did. So Jesus answers the question, but Jesus doesn't answer their question. Jesus' answer does not tell you the answer to why is there suffering in the world. Jesus' answer is, well, first off, what we need to deal with right now is that you need to repent. That's what we need to deal with. And he pushes it even further, right? If you come to somebody who's a follower of Christ, like somebody who's a Christian, and you want to push the question of why is there suffering in the world, you can ask them a question like this, right? Like, why were the Galileans, why were they worse off than us? And one of the things you need to understand before we go any further is that even though we don't have historical details about this, this lines up with what we know about the parties involved. We know that Pilate, he was capable and willing to do stuff like this. So that's not a stretch that he would kill people on their way in to offer sacrifices. Nor was it a stretch to think he would come after the Galileans, because Galilee was known as a hotbed of insurrection, right? They were the ones who had protests every weekend. They were the ones who didn't really like Rome. There was a lot of people who didn't like Rome, but they were ones who were really, you know, on the downside of Rome. And so it's not a stretch of the imagination to think that Pilate killed the Galileans, because they would have been against him. So that's not a stretch. But Jesus here is saying we need to look beyond this event, right? This is not an event that happens just because they were bad people. And so they come, the people who are with Jesus come to him and ask him, so what about the Galileans? And if we're good Christians, usually we'll just stop, or we'll try to get out of that question, right? Or we'll get around it because we don't want to deal with it. But what Jesus does is he doubles down on it. He brings up an example that's even harder to explain that they didn't even ask. He says, well, it makes sense that they would have killed the Galileans because, you know, that's what Pilate would have done. But let's think about this. What happens to all those poor innocent people who are just happen to be standing around the tower, and all of a sudden the Tower of Siloam, it just falls on them and it kills them? What about those people? Because when it comes to the Galileans, you can understand they're insurrectionists, right? And they know what they're getting into. But over here, these are just innocent people and they die. What about them? Was that because of their sin? The innocent people standing there, was God all of a sudden just judging them? See what Jesus, this is, I love Jesus. This is just great. He's taking it a step further, and he's like, so what about that? You want to go there? You've talked about something that happens as an act of evil, but let's talk about natural disasters. Where's God in the midst of that? Jesus' reaction, or Jesus' answer to this second question, is exactly the same as the first. Were these people worse off than other people in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. You will all perish as they did. So what Jesus is doing here is he's taking the question of sin and judgment, and he's putting it in the context of, well, we need to talk about something deeper. We need to talk about repentance. Now, before we talk about repentance, or as we talk about repentance, a lot of people have this understanding that repentance is like, I'm walking this way, and then all of a sudden I repent, and so I turn around, and now I'm walking this way. Right, a 300 and or 180, sorry, that's not a full 360, a 180 degree shift, right? Like, you're going in this direction, then you turn around and you're coming back in this direction. That's not the understanding that we have here. The understanding that we have here with repent comes from the Greek word metanoia. And in this case, it literally means like the changing of your mind, the shifting of your mind so that you now view the world in a different way. You now view the world as God views the world. It's about shifting and morphing our mind to be like the mind of Christ. In Philippians, Paul puts it like this. He's telling the people in Philippi, have the same mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, right? And Paul says, have this mind in you. Now, please understand me. I am not equating Christianity with just something that's up here in your head. We all understand that, right? We're talking about being able to see the world as God sees the world, about trying to revision reality as it is, to see as God sees. That's what repentance is here. It's about seeing the world differently. Now, the other text that we have today is, I have it on the screen. Let me go back to this. I have it on the screen. This is from Isaiah 55. And Isaiah 55 says several things leading up to this. It says that you should... I had my bookmark in the wrong place. It says that everyone who thirsts, come, so that even though you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. So come, there's this image of a feast, right, that you were invited to, and you're supposed to come to that feast. And then at the end, he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So here, the prophet Isaiah is saying to us, all right, seek the Lord while he can be found. Repent now, and your repentance, in your repentance, forsake your wicked way, your unrighteous thoughts, and return to the Lord so that he will have mercy on you. Now, as we read Luke, you may have noticed that there's some judgment language, right? It says, repent, or this is going to happen to you. Repent, or the same fate will happen to you. And there is this imminent judgment inside of Luke, right? There's this idea that you must do this, or this can happen to you. But here in Isaiah, we get a different picture of repentance. We get the picture of grace, right? Coming to the table, welcoming in. One of the things we have to do is we have to walk between the tension of these two. We have the tension of the God who is a God of justice, a God who can enact judgment at any given moment, but also the God who is full of grace and mercy and love. And we must walk between those, understanding that both of those are sides of God. And we must also be careful about trying to weigh these against each other, because a lot of times we emphasize the judgment of God, and when we do that, what happens to the grace of God? It begins to go down, and we begin to lose the understanding that God is a God of mercy and grace. But then also, when we emphasize that God is a God of grace, what happens to the God of judgment? It begins to go down and down and down. So we have to hold those two intentions so that they don't reflect on each other, but that as we grow in grace, we understand the judgment of God as well. So we walk between those two. And in between these two passages, I think is a good way to look at that. So there is this imminent judgment, but there's also this overwhelming invitation to grace that comes through Jesus. Now, the way that Jesus kind of tells us about that is through this parable of the fig tree. Did you catch what we read with the fig tree, right? There's a vineyard, and there's a fig tree in the middle of the vineyard. There's an owner who owns the vineyard, and then there's somebody who's taking care of this fig tree. When we did our parable series, we talked about how Jesus one day was walking to the temple. And as he's going to the temple, he sees a fig tree, and he curses it. And then he walks into the temple, and he curses the temple. He turns over the tables. Then he's walking back out, and the disciples say, look at the fig tree that you cursed. It's withered from the roots up. You guys remember this story about walking by the fig tree and all of that? Well, the other gospels record that story of Jesus walking by the fig tree. Luke is the only gospel that records this in a parable. So here it's a parable of someone else. Jesus doesn't actually come in contact with the fig tree, but he says that there's a man who has this vineyard and there is a fig tree in the middle of it. Now, one of the things you should be asking is, why is there a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard? Because vineyards... don't usually, that's, you don't make a vineyard for fig trees, right? You have a vineyard, let's just say he's got grapes, right? Like he's got grapevines. That's the vineyard. And this is just interpretation, right? There's no 100% correct answer to this. But one of the authors I was reading this week, I believe this was Capone, Robert Farrar Capone, who said this. He said that you have this vineyard, and that vineyard is supposed to produce grapes, right? This is how the person gets their livelihood. They make it, and these grapes are sustenance for the family. But then you've got a fig tree in the midst of that vineyard. That fig tree, those figs, are not to sell. That fig tree is there just because the person who owns the ground wants some figs. Right? That's the only reason it's there. It's for the personal enjoyment and the personal property of the owner of the vineyard. It's not to be sold. The grapes, you just raise them, right? Like you don't really raise grapes, but you get the idea, right? You're growing grapes, you're tending them, and then you harvest them and you sell them off or you trade them, whatever. The figs, we've just got this fig tree. They're not going to be traded off. The whole point of the fig tree is just so that the owner can have figs and enjoy it. Do you see the implications of that? Now, the fig tree has traditionally been tied to Israel. And yes, Jesus is probably talking about Jerusalem here. But it applies to us as well, I believe. We are that little tree that was planted in the garden. Not so that we can be just something that God uses every now and then, or not something so that God can just sell and get some glory out of, but because God wanted us in the vineyard. Because God wanted us for a specific purpose. God wanted us to bear fruit that only we can bear. And God's like, I want that one to bear fruit. And if you look at it from that perspective, it means that the one who owns this vineyard, they've got to be just destroyed, that this tree is not producing any fruit. Because the whole reason the tree is there is because they want the fruit from it. For 3 years, there's been no fruit. And so you get this kind of agony almost of the one who owns the vineyard. Like, I want fruit from this tree. The reason I have the tree is for fruit, but it's not doing anything. Think about in our context, right? The reason you're here is because God wants you. God wants your life. God wants your talents, your abilities, your personality, your dreams. God wants that. And God wants you to bear fruit. Fruit from your tree, not anyone else's, but fruit that is unique to you and to what the Spirit is doing in your life. That's why you were planted. But this tree in the parable, it's not bearing any fruit. So the owner says, well, just cut it down. We're done with this one. And then the one who's tending the vineyard steps in and says, well, let's hold up just a second. Let's give it another year. Let's give it one more year. And if it still doesn't bear fruit, then we can start trying to, like, I'll take care of it. If it's not in 1 year, I'm the one who will take care of it. Just leave it to me. Over the next year, I'll put some fertilizer. Now, one thing I do need to say, fertilizer up here, if you have a different translation, you may have seen that it says dung. This is, the word that Jesus uses here is 100% profanity. There is no other way to say it. He's making a point here about what he's putting on the tree. And so he's putting that on the tree, and he's like, I'll take care of it. I'm going to put this around it. Like, this is what I'm going to do. And so he does that. He puts it around and says, 1 year, we'll check back and see. But don't cut it down yet. Don't cut it down yet. And so if we look at this and look at the characters that are here, we could possibly say that God is the one who owns the garden, right? God's the one who owns the vineyard. But then the one who is tending the tree would be Jesus. Jesus steps in and says, wait, let it be. The word in Greek that we have here is a face, and it translates as let it be. So like Jesus, a face, let it be, let it be. Let's don't cut it down yet. Give it a little time, a little mercy. Let me work on it. Have faith. This is not the only place in Scripture we see this word. We also see this word when Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus is on the cross, he cries out, Father, have faith them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. How powerful is that? On the cross, Jesus says, God, wait. Let me do my work here on this cross. Spare them. Save them. Forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. Jesus declares for those around the cross, and I believe for all of time, a face. Wait. Hold up. Let's wait a second. Yes, the judgment is something that could come at any time. And that's what he's trying to get the people to see, right? The people at the Tower of Siloam, they didn't know that the tower was about to fall. The people going in to give sacrifices, they weren't prepared to meet their end with when they met Pilate. They weren't prepared for that, but it happened. And so Jesus says, we never know when these things can happen. So be prepared. Repent. Have the same mind that God has, right? Turn. Have a different way of viewing the world. But in the midst of all of that, a face. Hold on. Jesus is the one who stands up and says, we're going to extend mercy right now. We're not going to do this judgment thing yet. A face. And it is only Jesus who can do that, because it is Jesus who is on the cross. Jesus on the cross saying, forgive them, a face. Wait, let's hold up. So Jesus calls us to repent, to turn, to examine ourselves, to see how we are viewing the world differently than God is, and then correcting that, changing that, letting God work in us, letting the Holy Spirit work in us to actually repent, but at the same time to rest in the knowledge that Jesus has declared, a face, wait, wait, you have a chance, you have another chance. Now, I think it's fascinating that Jesus says, I'll take care of this, right? I'll take care of this, because I think, and this is just me thinking, right? You can throw this away, this isn't scripture, this is me thinking. I think that if Jesus comes back to that tree in the next year, there's a very good chance that the nature of Jesus is a face, so he's probably going to say, okay, a face. We're going to come back next year. Give you another chance to do this, a face. Face. So in the midst of God's judgment, there is an even stronger word that says, let's wait. Hold up. Here's your chance to repent. Here's your chance to turn. Here's your chance to have the same mind about you that God has, to view the world as God sees it. So Rita's going to come at this time, and what we're going to do is we're going to have just a moment to repent, to ask God to search us, to see where we have gone wrong, where we have failed our families, our neighbors, ourselves, failed God. Ask for repentance, but then also to rest in the grace of God. And if you need to hear that word today, may I be so bold as to be the mouth of God today and speak into you a face? A face. Wait. Jesus is here. There is a chance. There's another hope at redemption. There's another hope at grace. Another hope to experience God's mercy. So in these couple of minutes, let's listen to the words of this song. Rest in God's grace, and then also ask for forgiveness where we need it.